12, verses 1 to 12, and it can be found on page 1044 of the Church Bible. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, thank you so much that you are speaking, God, and we pray very much that this morning we'd be a listening people, that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts which are soft, and wills which are willing to obey what we read. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I realize that the kids have gone out, but we're actually going to start this morning with a little game. Okay, so let me get this ready for us. What I've got on this board is I've got the 5 most common phobias. Okay, the 5 things people most often admit to being afraid of. And I want to see if we can guess what they are. So I'm going to need a bit of interaction. Okay, otherwise this is going to bomb completely. So, any guesses? What do you think's on the list? Go on. Spiders, number one. Arachnophobia, brilliant. Go on, Fee. Heights, yeah, number 3. Acrophobia, fear of heights. What else do we think? Shout out if you want to. Small spaces isn't on there. Claustrophobia is not on there. So, right, this is just from one website, but not on there. The dark hasn't made it either. Yeah. Fear of what? No, hasn't made it on. Shall I give us a help? Sorry. Number 13 is not on there. Fear of open big spaces on there. Number 4. Number 5. Cynophobia, fear of dogs, on there. Yeah. Yeah, obviously haven't met my dog. Number 2, aphidophobia, fear of snakes. That's from one website anyway, top 5. But I think as we turn to Luke 12 this morning, I think Jesus would add another phobia to that list. And actually, I think he'd put it right at the top of that list. Because this phobia is both more common and more serious than any of those others. In fact, it is one of the biggest threats to Christian discipleship that there is. It's debilitating at best, and it's outright dangerous at worst. So what is it? Well, the Greek name, for those who are interested, would be anthropophobia. But if you want it in plain English, have a look at verse 4. Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more." Those who kill the body. Jesus is just speaking about people. Speaking about people. And he's saying, don't be afraid of them. Fear of people. Fear of man. I wonder if you struggle with it as much as I do. Not just the threat of violence, but the threat of rejection, being exposed, disappointing people. Here's a few questions that might give you a little clue. If you're not quite sure whether you suffer from this or not, here's a few questions that might help. If we could maybe get the first. There we go. Do you find it hard to say no, even when you know that you should? Next one. Are you ever worried that you might be exposed as some kind of imposter? Third, are you ever economical with the truth in order to cover up or to try to impress people? Fourth, do you ever find yourself worrying what people think of you? And if you're still feeling like maybe this isn't an issue for you, well, I've got one word that I think clinches it for most Christians. One word, evangelism. There we go. Why, when you know the best news in the world, the person who makes the difference between an eternity in heaven and an eternity in hell, why don't we tell more people? Answer, nine times out of ten, fear of people, fear of man. We all struggle with it. If you don't, I suggest you get the person next to you to test your pulse. I have to say, speaking personally, it's one of my biggest struggles. I remember a couple of years ago bumping into a friend, a Christian friend, on the train. And he's a lovely chap. I'm really fond of him. But he does have probably the loudest voice in the world. And he was determined to tell me and the whole carriage what he'd been reading in his Bible that morning. I wonder how you would have reacted. I'm ashamed to say I was completely mortified. And yet that scene on the train is pretty similar, I think, to the setting for Jesus' teaching here. Have a look at verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. On one level, it's a setting very like this one, isn't it? Jesus has spent lots of the previous chapter addressing skeptics and opponents. But here, he's speaking to those who are already following him, his disciples, with others, interested outsiders, listening in. It's roughly actually what we expect on a Sunday morning at Holy Trinity, isn't it? But what's very different is that here in Luke 12, the outsiders vastly outnumber the insiders. And some of them, at least, judging by the end of chapter 11, are very hostile. Hostile to Jesus, hostile to his message, hostile to his followers. And so his disciples would have had every reason, humanly speaking, to feel afraid. And yet Jesus says to them, verse 4, don't be afraid of people. That's the headline. That's the warning, the challenge at the heart of this passage for Jesus' original hearers and, I believe, for us. You see, Jesus wants to free us, to liberate us from this dangerous and debilitating phobia. And the good news is that in the rest of the passage, he doesn't just tell us to stop it. He tells us how to stop it. What's more, he identifies for us two particular pressure points, two battlegrounds where the issue of who we fear will be seen and will play out. So first, don't be afraid of people. Instead, fear the God who judges. That's verses 4 and 5. Let me read them for us again. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. It's pretty brutal stuff, isn't it? And yet this isn't some slightly angry televangelist speaking. It's the most loving man who has ever lived, who, and we need to deal with this, spoke more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. And he's saying that the way to lose your fear of your wrong fear of people is to replace it with a right and appropriate fear of God. In the same way an arachnophobe might be willing to climb a fence full of spiders when they realize the field behind them has got a massive bull in it. I heard recently about a time the 16th century preacher called Hugh Latimer was invited to preach in front of Henry VIII. Now, Henry VIII was thinking of getting a new wife at the time, which wasn't particularly unusual for Henry. But Hugh Latimer, knowing that, chose to speak, to preach on John the Baptist's words to Herod in Matthew 14. "It is not lawful for you to have her." Henry, rather predictably, was outraged and demanded that Latimer come back the next day to recant, to say, "Oh, I didn't mean it." Well, the next day, as Latimer climbed the steps of the pulpit, he was heard saying this to himself: "Hugh Latimer, do you know before whom you are this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away your life if you offend. So take heed that you speak not a word that may displease. And then consider well, Hugh, upon whose message you are sent. Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who sees all your ways, and who is able to cast your soul into hell. So take care that you deliver your message faithfully." At which point, he read out exactly the same Bible verse and preached the same sermon as the day before. A very different situation to ours, of course, but there's a man who understood this, that the way to fight a wrong fear of people is to have a right fear of God. So let me ask, who is it that you fear most? Whose approval or disapproval matters most to you? Who is it who, if you saw them coming up to you with that look of disappointment in their eyes and heard them say, "I thought you were better than that," you'd just be completely crushed? Might be a parent, a friend, a spouse, a boss. But what is the worst that they could do to you? Disinherit you? Reject you? Divorce you? Sack you? Of course, that'd be awful. I'm not for a moment suggesting it wouldn't. But compared to what God can do, see, the way to fear people less is to fear God more. And if that's something you know you need to work on, well, can I suggest reading through and meditating on passages in Scripture which particularly highlight God's power and majesty? These passages on the screen, they're also on the sermon outline, would be a great place to start. I remember a time when I used to read through Job 38 to 41 before I went to spend time with non-Christian friends. And it was really, really helpful. Perhaps it's a habit I need to get back into. Well, secondly, don't be afraid of people. Instead, trust the God who cares, which isn't something different to fearing God. It's part of it. You see, fear in the Bible isn't just a massive bull cowering in the corner kind of thing. It's much broader than that. It means to hold in awe, to worship, to seek the approval of, to rely on, to entrust oneself to. And so as Jesus goes on in verses 6 to 7, he's not changing tack. He's rather clarifying what this supremely powerful God, who has the power to throw you into hell, yes, but what he thinks of Christians. Those Jesus calls my friends in verse 4. What does God think of them? What does God think of you if you're a disciple? Answer, he cares for them. He cares for you. Verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Sparrows were the cheapest thing sold in the market in those days. They were literally 2 a penny, and you got one chucked in for free for good measure. But even that one thrown in to make a deal, well, God knows it. God made it. God cares for it. Well, how much more when it comes to us, people made in his image, redeemed, bought back, not with a penny or two, not with any amount of money, but by the precious blood of his only son. He knows every sparrow. He knows every hair on our heads, which I realize we'll be of more comfort to some than others. I'm trying hard not to look at anyone, as I say. Apparently, the average human has 110,000 hairs on their heads, 86,000 if you're ginger, 110,000 or so if you've got brown hair, 146,000 if you're blonde. And God knows every single one. He knows every detail of our lives, every stress that we face. He knows every grey hair that we've got and why it's there. He knows us inside and out. He knows our deepest, darkest secrets. And here's the thing, he still loves us. You see, if you're a Christian, the God who has the power and actually the right to throw you into hell loves you so much that on the cross, Jesus literally went through hell for you. That's what God thinks of you. So frankly, who cares what other people think, right? If the creator of the universe, the judge of all, thinks that of you, what does it matter what other people think? Don't be afraid of people. Instead, fear the God who judges. Trust the God who cares. Now, we spent a good bit of time on that middle paragraph, verses 4 to 7, because it is, I think, the heart, the engine room of this passage. And what we get on either side are two key areas in which the question of who it is that we fear day by day will be both obvious and significant. Two areas, in other words, in which we're going to need to fight against fearing people. First, in verses 1 to 3, I've called honesty or hypocrisy. Have a look at verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, Jesus hasn't used the term hypocrisy in chapter 11, but that's what he's been berating the Jewish leaders for in verses 37 to 54, for focusing on external behavior rather than heart attitudes, for acting differently in public than they do in private. But what's the motivation for all that? What's the motivation for hypocrisy? Surely it's fear of people, isn't it? Caring more what they think, what people think, than what God thinks. And Jesus uses this image of yeast because, like yeast, hypocrisy often starts small and yet spreads. That gap between private and public starts small, but it gets wider and wider and wider. It starts with just little secrets. And before long, you're living a double life. And you can't admit it, you can't get help, because, well, you're so afraid of what people think that you can't ask for it. So easy to come to church, to sit in a growth group, to pray in a prayer meeting, and care more what other people think than what God thinks. I have to say, there's no more dangerous time for that than when you're stood up here preaching a sermon. I had to ask myself repeatedly in preparing this, who am I trying to please? God or you lot? Because that is the solution, isn't it? The solution to hypocrisy is fearing God rather than people. It's remembering God's judgment. Verse 2, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Truth has a habit of coming out, doesn't it? And even if it doesn't in this life, it will on the day of judgment. Whether that's what we do in secret or what we say in secret. Verse 3, what you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. It's always a little nerve-wracking wearing one of these little radio mics, because the danger is you forget to turn it off at the end of the service, and your private conversation, or worse, some unwise, unguarded, harsh comment gets broadcast to the whole church. But one day, all of our gossip, all our unkind, untrue, unloving words will be made public. That's why hypocrisy is so stupid. It's why caring more what other people think than what God thinks is so short-sighted. So why don't we make our church different? Why don't we try and make it somewhere where we stop trying to impress each other? Where we're able to admit that we're struggling with this, that we don't understand that, that on the inside we're just a bit messed up. Wouldn't that be wonderful? A place, a community characterized not by hypocrisy, but by honesty. And if the whole church being like that seems a bit of a pipe dream, why not start with your growth group? Well, if the danger in verses 1 to 3 is pretending that we're something we're not, the danger in verses 8 to 12 is pretending not to be something we are. And the choice here, the effect of fearing God or fearing people, is either speaking up or shutting up. Have a look at verse 8. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Now, Jesus isn't speaking about that momentary loss of nerve, chickening out of an opportunity to speak about Jesus, maybe playing down the fact we go to church and what Jesus means to us. We've all been there, haven't we? I mean, even Peter knew what that was like, and his loss of nerve was pretty spectacular. And yet he was forgiven. He was restored. He claimed the promise in the first half of verse 10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. If they repent, of course, if they ask for that forgiveness. Which helps us, I think, with the tricky bit in the second half of verse 10. Anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. People are sometimes worried whether they've committed this unforgivable sin. But almost inevitably, the sheer fact that they're worried about it means that they haven't committed it. You see, Jesus is speaking, I think, about the person who's seen the truth about Jesus, because the Holy Spirit has made it clear to them. But because they have consistently and persistently and decisively rejected it and rejected Jesus, they've become completely hardened to God's words and to the promptings of his Spirit. And why is that unforgivable? Well, because they are rejecting the only way that anyone can be forgiven, Jesus. Maybe there's someone here today, and you know you're not yet a Christian, and yet you know in your heart that Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to that, maybe over the last few weeks, maybe over the last few years. Well, don't ignore that. Don't ignore that because you're afraid of what people will say. Fear God, not man. And realize that saying no today will make it that much easier to say no tomorrow, until one day saying yes won't be an option at all. The application to the not yet Christian is clear, but the application to the Christian is, well, don't let the fear of people make you shut up rather than speak up. Because if we're honest, why is it that we find it so hard to tell other people about Jesus? Why do I pray like mad for opportunities and then clam up when I have a drink with non-Christian friends or play football on a Friday night or with neighbors? Surely it is because in that moment, I'm fearing people more than God's. And yet what God thinks of us is far more important than what other people think of us. Indeed, what God thinks of them is far more important eternally than what they think of us. We need to remember that as Christmas and all the opportunities that it gives approaches. Why not use what is by a distance the easiest thing in the year to invite people to and speak about, to kickstart a new pattern of fearing God rather than fearing people? Well, just as we finish, there's a lot of challenge in these verses, isn't there? They're a bit of a slap round the face. And I don't want to downplay that. Certainly not so that you think better of me. That would be tragically ironic, wouldn't it, given what we're thinking about? No, we need to take this dangerous and debilitating phobia, the fear of people, fear of man, seriously. We need to replace it with right fear of God, who judges, and right trust in God, who cares. But let's finish by noticing three encouragements in verses 8 to 12. Three further signs of God's care as we seek to speak out for him. First, God will empower you, which is what verses 11 to 12 are saying. It doesn't mean that we don't need to prepare. There's lots of stuff we can usefully learn as we seek to share the good news with others. But we don't need to be afraid. Because as you speak to that terrifying colleague, as you invite that terrifying neighbor to a carol service. You have all the power of God in you to help you to stand firm and to give you the words that you need. Second, God will forgive you. Verse 10. Maybe you're feeling deeply convicted by this passage. You realize that you've been losing this battle. You've been fearing people more than God for a long time. Perhaps just this week, you know that you should have said something, but you didn't. Well, verse 10 says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Fearful Christian, there is forgiveness at the cross. And third, finally, God will vindicate you. Verse 8. Yes, your colleagues might keep their distance. Your friends might think that you're crazy. But imagine what it'll be like on that day when in front of all of them, the Lord Jesus points to you and says, that's my boy. Do you see her? She's one of mine. Let's pray. Father, we confess, I confess that this is a big deal for lots of us. We find it very easy to be scared of people and to be less concerned what you think of us. And we pray that you would change that. We pray that our church would be somewhere where we're not just wanting to impress people, but concerned with what you think. We pray that as we head out from church, that we would speak up for you rather than shut up. We pray that we'd be aware of your power, and we pray that we'd be aware of your care and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.